Struggle. Everyone has struggles. Everyone. Some people are really good at hiding their struggles deep down. Others, not so much. And some days are truly good days. But sooner or later, our struggles catch up. What do we do? Is there any hope for real life change? God, is there good news for my struggle?
So for the past few weeks, we've been going through our Good News for Those Who Struggle series, and we've address some of the most common struggles that people face on a regular basis. The struggle with fear and anger and doubt and depression. If you miss any of those, and if you'd like to catch up on that, you can listen online or subscribe to the podcast if you'd like. But today we move on to another struggle, which is a hot topic in our culture right now. And to be honest, this is a heavy topic. But because it's so prevalent right now, it's very important for us to address this. Now, this is the struggle with abuse. This message had been planned for several months, and in God's timing, the topic of sexual abuse, sexual assault, has been at the top of the news ever since the New York Times and the New Yorker magazine reported allegations that Harvey Weinstein, a famous movie executive, had sexually harassed or assaulted more than a dozen women over the past 30 years in the business. And then since the report came out, Weinstein was fired by the board of his own company, and dozens more women came forward with similar allegations against him. It seems that this was apparently somewhat of an open secret in the movie business. In the past week, you might have seen the Me Too movement on social media. Actress Alyssa Milano posted last Sunday, 1 week ago today, if all the women who've been sexually harassed or assaulted wrote Me Too as a status, we might give a sense of the magnitude of the problem. In response, Me Too posts were instantly everywhere. In fact, Facebook reported that in 2 days they had 4 million Me Too posts. And some of my friends and family members posted their Me Too post as well. This is a major problem for our world and our culture in particular. It's not just a problem in the movie industry. According to numerous studies, at least 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men are or will be victims of sexual assault in their lifetime, often by acquaintances or a family member, not necessarily a stranger. And the truth is that it's probably far worse because of the embarrassment and the potential shame of reporting an incident like that. So if that's true, I'm sure several of you today could share an experience and say, me too. You've experienced the pain and shame of sexual assault yourself. According to the Department of Health and Human Services, in a 4-year span from 2009 to 2013, Child Protective Services, CPS, agencies substantiated or found strong evidence to indicate that 63,000 children a year were victims of sexual abuse. That was just from a few years ago. And that's almost enough new victims of abuse to fill Lambeau Field every year. Think about that. So no matter what you think about faith or God or Jesus or any of those things, I think we can probably agree that this is a huge problem. This is pervasive evil in our society. It's an ocean of injustice. So my message today is for those who struggle with abuse. And of course, abuse can be more than sexual. It can be physical abuse or verbal abuse or emotional abuse, or sexual, or some combination of those. But our scripture passage today contains a story of sexual assault. And as difficult as it is for us to consider this, and I've been feeling the emotional weight of this myself, I deeply appreciate how realistic God is in addressing the broken world that we actually live in, and then holding out hope for us to find redemption and healing. He doesn't just leave us in our mess. The truth is that there absolutely is good news for those who struggle with any form of abuse. There are massive resources for healing in the gospel. Our God is our creator and our savior, but he is also our healer. So today, if you could say, me too, then I want you to know there's good news for you. So please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Grab a Bible nearby or go there on your Bible app. You can look up 2 Samuel if you're not sure where it is in the table of contents. 2 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse 1. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through this whole story because it's a story, and then I'm going to share good news for you for those who struggle with abuse. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like to see my sister Tamar, to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so that I may watch her and then eat from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight, and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left them. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "No, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of my sight and bolt the door after her." So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornate robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you?" "Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. So as I said, God doesn't shy away from the brokenness of the world in his word. And as uncomfortable as it can be to consider a story like this and put yourself in the shoes of the different people in this story, it's good because it demonstrates God's willingness to meet us where we actually are, in the actual mess of our lives at times. God isn't unaware of the suffering and the injustice in this world. And so from this story, I just have 2 points, one to address Amnon and the other to address Tamar. And the first is this: power and privilege never justify abuse. Look at verse 6 again. So Amnon laid down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like to see my sister Tamar." Amnon was the oldest son of the king. He was the heir apparent to the throne. David, if you remember from our series on King David over the summer, David was the greatest king in the history of the ancient people of Israel. He was a mighty king. He conquered the enemies of the people of Israel. He expanded the territory. He united the kingdoms. No one else had as much power and influence as David at the height of his reign. And if you also remember the story of David and Bathsheba, that story comes right before this story in the Bible. And so this is after David had achieved this height of power and influence. Things start to unravel for him and his family. And the story of Bathsheba and the conspiracy and the murder and all of that, that was a terrible story. But then in the very next chapter, we get this tragic story of Amnon and Tamar. And it just keeps going after that. There's murder and more conspiracies. And at the height of his power, his family starts to fall apart. But here, Amnon uses his relationship to David as the oldest son. He's the eldest, the heir apparent to the throne. He used that relationship with the king. He used his power and his privilege to manipulate a situation where he might be able to abuse or at least take advantage of Tamar. He used his position to isolate her. Remember, he commanded everyone out of the room. And he could do that because he was the king's son, the prince. Tamar was considerably younger than Amnon. So this was his half-sister, his sister who had a different mother. And likely, she would have been significantly younger than Amnon. In fact, if she was still living at the palace and she had the ornate robe of one of the virgin daughters of the king, it was likely she was just a teenager at the time. And so Amnon used his age to intimidate her. And finally, he used his physical strength to overpower her. But then, as you see from the story, When his desires are satisfied, he tosses her to the side. He gets what he wants and is done with her. cited in the New York Times article. Lauren O'Connor wrote this: "I am a 28-year-old woman trying to make a living and a career. Harvey Weinstein is a 64-year-old world-famous man, and this is his company. The balance of power is me, zero, Harvey Weinstein, 10. And in this biblical passage, I think Tamar could have wrote the same words about her relationship with Amnon. Power and privilege in God's kingdom aren't inherently evil, but they are supposed to be used to love and to serve and to bless other people. We're called to be stewards of the resources that God has created in order to promote flourishing life for the common good. If any of us has an ounce of privilege, and some of us have more than an ounce, we are to use that to pour into others, not to abuse others or take advantage of others and then toss them aside." Now, Jesus taught this in Mark chapter 9. He wrote this, or he said these words: "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." And again, in the next chapter, he taught these words: "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Power and privilege never justify abuse. This is selfish. This is evil. This is injustice, and this is absolutely anti-Christ. If this has been your mentality or your lifestyle, look at me. It stops now. It stops now. Confess and repent of your sin. God is gracious and merciful to sinners in Christ. And the blood of Jesus can cover the sin of abuse. But God's wrath is against unrepentant abusers. Power and privilege never justify abuse. Now for Tamar. When you are clothed with Christ, you can find healing from abuse. When you are clothed with Christ, you can find healing from abuse. Look at verse 18 and 19. "So the servant put her out. She was wearing an ornate robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away weeping aloud as she went." Tamar is in a state of grief and mourning. All of the things she's doing here would have been representative in her culture of mourning the loss, mourning a death. The robe that Tamar had been wearing was symbolic of her purity and her value as a daughter of the king. She was able to wear that because of her status in the family, in the royal family. But then, at the hands of her abuser, she felt that that purity and that value were taken away. And in their place, she was given the pain and the shame of the sin done to her. So she tore her robe and put ashes on her head and wept. She wept. Her pain and shame were made only worse when she went to her brother Absalom, who truly did, I believe, love her. She was his sister, and she went to him. But then Absalom tried to downplay or minimize what happened to her by saying, "Be quiet, don't take this thing to heart." And then her father David, who, if anyone could do something about this injustice, it would have been David, the king. And it says that David was furious about what had happened, but he doesn't actually do anything in response. Rather than advocate for her or work for justice or help her heal, they minimize her pain and do nothing. Now, tragically, this story marks this time where David's family started to fall apart. And as great a leader as he was on the battlefield, I believe in this, he started to give up his role of leadership in the home. And it results in destruction. But for us today, there is good news for those who struggle with the abuse of sexual assault and harassment. But the good news wouldn't come in the flesh until about 1,000 years after Tamar. You see, when Tamar went to her brother, Absalom, and had shared what had happened, and she was weeping and in a state of mourning the loss of this value and purity that she had had before, she could put her hope in God. She could trust God that he would do what was right and take care of her and one day set that injustice right. But she wouldn't have been able to understand with full detail how. For us today, 3,000 years later, we know how God was going to rescue and redeem his people, to bring a healing and saving power into the life of someone who has been tragically abused. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from eternity past, was willing to become a human being, to take on flesh, and he himself was willing to be abused so that we might find healing. Jesus knows the pain of abuse. If you have been abused, you have a great high priest in heaven who completely knows what you have been through. He was abandoned. He was betrayed. He was publicly shamed and abused. Jesus was the victim of violence and injustice, like Tamar. Crucifixion was meant to be shameful, in addition to being painful. Victims were often crucified naked at eye level so that people could look them in the eye and taunt them in their moment of agony. As the Son of God, Jesus had the greatest amount of power and privilege of any human being. But as he taught his disciples, he was willing to set that power and privilege aside in order to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't use his power or privilege to abuse people or to take something that he wanted at their expense. He was willing to bear the guilt and shame of sin on the cross. Unfortunately, we can't heal ourselves. But Jesus took on the shame of sin so that in him we might be washed and cleansed and healed from the shame of sin done to us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes these words: "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You see, the gospel is a story of redemption, of making all things new. It's a story of grace. It's not just a story about how we can be a little bit better or more successful in our lives. The gospel is a story of God with us, coming into the broken mess of our lives, but then bringing with him the resurrection power of the Spirit, the life-giving truth of his word, and breathing this life of his kingdom, the eternal life of God, into our hearts and our lives and our minds, renewing us in how we see ourselves, renewing us so that we might be able to forgive an abuser, renewing our lives so that all might be made new. When Tamar was abused, she tore her robe that symbolized her purity and her value as a daughter of the king. But get this, when you trust in Jesus, you're not just a son or a daughter of a king. You become a son or a daughter of the living God, of God himself. So you can look to God, no matter what your earthly father might have said or done, no matter what the people and the role models in your life may have, how they may have treated you in your moment of mourning. You have a heavenly Father who deeply loves you and values you and sees you not for what has been done to you, but his vision for you and why he created you. Nothing can take that. No one can take that. Trust in Jesus. Don't just become a daughter of the king. Become a daughter of the living God. You are so loved. No matter what has been done to you, God doesn't just simply restore you back in Christ to how you were before the abuse. God transforms you both now and forevermore. He transforms you by the power of his Spirit to be in glory and perfection in the likeness of Christ. God doesn't just restore you. He fully makes you new in the image of his Son. This is such good news. Because the reality is that when abuse happens in a life, it can put up a big stop sign in the life story. And people can get stuck in that moment because of what has happened to them. But God takes the sign down, and he comes alongside of you, and he helps you walk forward. The prophet Isaiah wrote this: I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Followers of Jesus, sons and daughters of God, we are clothed with Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our healer. If Jesus were to come to Tamar, he would take her robe that had been torn and he would give her a new robe of his righteousness. That's what the prophet is writing about. And that's the reality for us when we put our faith in Christ. All of the scars and the stains and the brokenness of sin covered up by Christ, redeemed in Christ, restored in him. Now, today, if this is just going over your head, maybe you've had no experience with abuse, or you hadn't even considered that someone could do something like this to another human being, I would like to invite you to be more aware of the pervasive power of sin in the world. But don't stop there, because we worship and we serve and we love and we follow the one who broke the power of that sin. Jesus took on the shame of sin on the cross, but he didn't just stay in the tomb. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and in his resurrection and in his life today, we have great hope. We have incomparable hope for healing and life and love and value to know who we are in him. And so that's why we can sing. That's why we can worship him in this mess of a world that we live in. We can look around and we can say, my soul rejoices in God. I will forever praise his name. So today, if you can say, me too, the good news is when you are clothed with Christ, you can find healing from abuse. By the grace of God, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you love us no matter what. Thank you that you have pursued us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the mess and the brokenness and the stain and the shame of sin. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you take up residence within us, within our hearts and our lives. You are with us, empowering us, helping us to heal. God, I pray for those who have been abused that you would pour out your Spirit on them now and renew their mind so that they would know and see and believe how much value they have in you. And Father, for all of us, I pray that you would renew our thinking. You would help us to value other people. You would help us have compassion for people who have been wounded deeply. You would help us to have patience and grace for all people, period. And that in you, we would find our true life. We would find our true hope. And we would find healing. God, we love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Let's respond in worship.